When we lived in Colorado, the wallpaper on my computer was a fawn next to a stream with this beautiful grass and flowers and trees, and the verse that hymn is based on, "As the deer pants for the water, my soul longs after you." And the men in the church congregation in Colorado were all big hunters, and they liked to shoot deer and antelope and elk, and they called me Bambi for a while because of that little deer on my computer. Accused me of being a deer lover because they loved deer, but it was in the manner of eating deer that they liked it. Well, brethren, we've talked quite a bit leading up to the Day of Trumpets and on trumpets as well, with the sermons as far as prophecy and the things that are taking place and going on and how quickly things seem to be happening. And I know I've talked about this before, being in the D.C. area and walking in downtown D.C. Some time ago, we actually walked past the European Union building. I don't know if any of you have seen it. I can't remember which corner it's on, but it's a very beautiful building, and they actually have their seal, or they did at one time, in the sidewalk. And it made me realize how quickly things can change, even though it might not seem quickly. But when many of us who have been around hearing prophecy for years, we used to hear that sooner or later there would be a European Union. And it was just kind of an idea that was floated out there that we believe was going to happen. And it has happened. It's become reality. It's so much of a reality that people don't even think twice about it. It's just the way it is. So there's the euro now, and of course, we see various things taking place to where it seems as if there could be a mix-up in the European Union, and then more and more it seems to be that there will be the nations of iron and clay that mix together to be that power, that part of what we're waiting for as far as the prophecy to be fulfilled before Christ returns. So every day when you're watching the news and there's all this economic turmoil that's taking place, and you hear things, I know I do, and so if you watch the news, you're probably hearing the same thing, that there's calls for the one world order, there's calls for a world currency, and I can't help but wonder what's going to happen next, what's going to be the next thing that happens, because we're certainly hearing wars and rumors of wars with all that's taking place in the Middle East with Iran and the Palestinians, and the threats that are going out against Israel. And of course, Israel's saying they'll do whatever they need to protect their sovereign land. And there's so much unrest and so many things that are going on. I can't help but wonder what's going to happen next. How long will it take before there is a global economy in its everyday news? How long will it take before there's a religious power that rises up and exerts itself? And we have seen this happen in the past. When things get worse, people, human beings, turn to religion. Many of you may remember after the attack on September 11th, a decade ago, you drive past a church and the parking lots were full for a few months on Sunday mornings. Even on the Sabbath, we had people coming that hadn't been for a while. Now, this was true in Colorado. Every once in a while, we'd say, well, they came out of the mountains because they would come down for church. we wouldn't see somebody for a year, and then they show up at services because they live way up in the mountains. And the joke was they came out of the mountains. So things get worse. People will turn to religions or to religion. So as things get worse, someone will rise up. We know there'll be great signs. There'll be great deception, and people will follow them. So we know these things are going to happen. But we don't know exactly what's going to happen next in line of prophecy. We discussed this in great detail here recently. But we do know some of what's going to happen next as far as worshiping together on the holy days, the Day of Atonement, next Sabbath. You will be here, hopefully, at services, and we'll be in Bedford as planned. But we know that we're going to be keeping the Day of Atonement. And then many of us will be leaving shortly after that. We leave Sunday evening for Africa. So it won't be long before the vast majority of us are heading out for the Feast of Tabernacles. So we know that much. With God's blessings, between now and then, we will be at the Feast of Tabernacles. And so I want to take the sermon time today to put behind us some of the questions of things that's coming up and think about it as far as atonement and specifically, more importantly, or what I want to focus on, I should say, is the Feast of Tabernacles to prepare ourselves mentally and emotionally and certainly spiritually for the Feast of Tabernacles. The Apostle Paul in Colossians tells us that the feasts are a shadow of things to come. And we heard Mr. Jackson's two-part sermons on Jesus Christ ruling, the government of God being established on this earth. And we understand that the Feast of Tabernacles is a shadow of what we refer to as the millennium. And everyone should know why we call it the millennium. Do you know, Mr. Onofre? 1,000 years. Millennium means 1,000. So it's 1,000 years, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. So no matter what happens next in prophecy, between now and the feast, we should be preparing to keep the feast in a way that pleases God. Because it is a time pictured in God's plans that His people will reign. His people will be kings and priests on the earth. So we have that vision of that glorious future. And the Feast of Tabernacles, every year it's designed to be a living parable. We know that Jesus Christ taught by parables, but it's designed to be a living parable or an example of the prosperity of God's kingdom, the millennium, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So it's designed in that way. It's an example of the prosperity and blessings that will come under the reign of Jesus Christ. So remember that that time, there will not be the reign of humans. There will not be human government. Of course, we're limited as physical human beings. It's only a shadow. Have any of you ever tried to... There's a term called shadow boxing. If you ever shadow box, no matter how hard you swing, you never knock out your shadow. If you knocked out your shadow, you must have accidentally punched yourself and your and you and your shadow both are laying on the ground. So we understand the shadow's not real. It only goes so far. But it is our responsibility to make the most of the time that we have. How many of you have noticed this, no matter how old you are, if you're young or old, in between, the feast goes by fast every year. It seems the 7 days just fly by. It's incredible when we get halfway through the feast and I'm thinking, wow, we're on the downside. It comes quickly and it goes quickly. So make sure that you are prepared to make the most of this Feast of Tabernacles, that you're going to make the most of it in a way, of course, that pleases God. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16. And since my family and I will be in Pennsylvania for atonement, I certainly want to say, before I forget to do this, to all of you, that we pray and hope that your feast will be blessed and encouraging and profitable spiritually, and that we all come back rejuvenated and refreshed, hopefully physically and spiritually. In Deuteronomy 16, you'll see in verse 13, it says the Feast of Tabernacles is reviewed here. And of course it says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, and the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice." And of course, we're used to turning to this chapter for verse 16 about not coming empty-handed before God. But there are a couple of things to take note of here. This is sacred time. It's called sacred time. So 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast. And of course, anytime you see that, it means that it's holy. It's holy time. And we should know and understand anything that is holy, it's holy because God makes it holy. Human beings cannot make something holy, nor can we make something unholy. So the Feast of Tabernacles is sacred time. It's holy time. It is holy time in which we are commanded to come together. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. God doesn't say, if you think the feast would be fun, why don't you come? We're commanded to come to the feast as His people, to come together. So we're told we are to observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. And we are told to rejoice. And again, we just had a full sermon about rejoicing and experiencing joy, focusing on joy in our lives through the truth that God's given us. But at the feast, it's another command to rejoice. You shall rejoice. So that's something to be sure that we are aware of that before we go to the feast. And take note of this. It doesn't just happen because we go there. So just because we go to the feast doesn't mean we're automatically going to rejoice. We're commanded to. But it's not one of those things that just happens because we're commanded to do it. Just like observing the Sabbath day, keeping the Sabbath holy, God says, keep the Sabbath holy. Well, it's our responsibility to make the effort to keep it holy in a way that pleases God. So when we're told to rejoice at the feast, just by showing up doesn't mean it's automatically going to happen. So when you're commanded to rejoice at the Feast of Tabernacles, it's something that we should prepare for. It's something that we should have an attitude to think of as far as what does that mean to rejoice at the feast. And it might mean different things to different people. As we look through various scriptures, we'll see that it might mean different things. Because some people might not like any alcohol at all. Some people might like a little bit of alcohol. Some people better be 21 if they're going to taste any. I only do this once a year, maybe twice a year, but I'll buy a good bottle of scotch. And since I usually travel, I want to make sure I get the scotch with me that's going to overseas. So I roll it up in a couple of towels and pack it in my suitcase. So far, it's always made it. So now that I've told you what I do, I should probably ask you to pray that it makes it again this year. But that's something that I enjoy using second time. And some of you might not. That's just one way to rejoice. But there's many ways to rejoice at the feast. The point I'm making is, it is a command from God that we do it, and it's not going to just happen because God commands it. It takes effort to rejoice. It does. There is so much that's going on in our world around us, and many of you have told me about how busy you tend to get before the Feast of Tabernacles. And usually, every year, somebody has a health trial, something comes up at work, whatever it might be. I know that I have been in situations before where one job I was on, they announced all vacation was canceled. And everyone had to work on Saturday. It was a sales job. We were way behind on our numbers. Saturday was the last day of the quarter. And we were going to leave on Thursday. We were driving up to Quebec for the feast. We were living in Louisville, Kentucky. And the company said, "Everybody, all vacations canceled, and everybody's coming in on Saturday." And I thought, well, here we go. And right before the feast, and I know I'm not going to go to work on Saturday, and I'm not going to go to the feast. I am going to the feast. So I walked in the manager's office and sat down and said, "Look, I am taking my vacation. Here's why. And I'm not coming in on Saturday." And it wasn't a comfortable conversation to have. And they said, "Some things are bigger than numbers." And I thought, wow. But there's almost always something that comes up. Life gets busy. There's trials. Whatever it might be, there's some kind of curve that makes it a little bit more difficult or stressful. Sometimes the family starts to bicker at each other. Not our families, but somewhere, some families might start to bicker a little bit at each other because you get busy, you get tired, and I know that traveling internationally for the feast, you get out of your comfort zone and you don't have the food you might like, and there's strange smells and all these things going on as well, and kids get grumpy. Parents never do. Point I'm making is you gotta prepare to rejoice in a good way, in a positive way. So we are told, you shall surely rejoice. Rejoicing is the hallmark of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the hallmark of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what we should come away from. And there's so many ways to rejoice, whether it's physically, certainly spiritually, but it should describe your Feast of Tabernacles. You shall surely rejoice. So there are many ways that we should be rejoicing at the feast. Rejoicing means, the word rejoicing in the Hebrew, it means to be filled with joy, to be exceedingly glad. It's to recognize blessings that lead to great joy. So it means to be exceedingly glad, to be pleased, to be happy. That should be the hallmark of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, when we say that the feast is a shadow of things to come, and we recognize that it's a shadow of the time of Jesus Christ's rule on the earth, and remember in John, he says, when I return, you shall be with me at my throne. And so we need to recognize that it's a time when we will be ruling as well. Now, turn to Revelation. Chapter 20 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. We established that on trumpets. Who has part in the first resurrection? Over such, the second death has no power. And that's because when we're resurrected, in that first resurrection, it's to eternal life, to immortality. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. So when that time comes, we recognize that it says here that we will be priests. Other places it says kings and priests. So if you're a king in that sense, it means to be in control of, to rule over, have control. That's what it's referring to. And we recognize that there will be human beings that we will be ruling over under Christ, who will be under the authority of God the Father. But it's something that we should be practicing even at the feast. And so we should be ruling. Now, what does that make you think of in your mind? How are you going to do that at the feast? Are you going to just pick a section at the hall and say, okay? Everyone that's sitting here are my subjects. And maybe you'll have a bullhorn or something and yell out, I am your king. Well, most of us need to rule over ourselves at the Feast of Tabernacles. We need to rule over ourselves, rule our spirit, rule our attitude. Now, there's a proverb that talks about ruling our spirit. What does that mean? Put your hand down. if we're going to rule our spirits, well, for one thing, it means we're going to be in control of our attitude. What if you go early to save seats and you come and your stuff that you put on the seats has been moved and you no longer have saved seats? I don't know if that's ever happened to any of you. It's happened to me. How's your attitude when that happens? There's many things that can go wrong at the Feast of Tabernacles. Has anyone ever had car trouble at the feast? No, that's good. Some people have. Some people have had car trouble. Some people have had health problems. One year at the feast, my grandmother fell and put her arms out to stop herself and broke both her arms and her shoulders. And the rest of the feast, she was in cast from here all the way down. And the rest of the time, my mother had to feed her and things and take care of her because she had health difficulties at the feast. And so things come up. Typically, every year, something happens. How many of you have ever planned to do something like show a movie and all of a sudden there's no electricity? That happens in parts of the world. There is no guarantee that you'll have electricity. How many of you plan to have air conditioning in your hotel and didn't? Point is that more than likely something will come up to test your attitude. But we are to rule. We're to rule our spirit. We're to rule our mind. Remember, there is always the battle for our mind. Satan, the prince of the power of the air, will be attacking attitudes. And it's important that every one of us rule our attitudes appropriately and accordingly. Oops. Wished I had Mr. Jackson's phone. Don't want to drop my own. So it's important to recognize the fact that we will be ruling. And then fathers, it's important to recognize that you need to rule as well, your family appropriately. My wife and I have had many discussions about this, and I'm sure I've told you before because it's one of those things that certainly brings things back to earth. Anytime I start teasing her about submitting, she will immediately come back with, if you love me the way Jesus Christ loves the church, I'll be glad to submit. So be aware when I talk about fathers ruling, because the feast is about family. What's the millennium picture? We'll be in God's family at that time, in the first resurrection. The other human beings who are living during that time, whom we are teaching and working with, they will have the opportunity to be in God's family. The Feast of Tabernacles, an emphasis I mentioned is on rejoicing. It's on ruling, and it is on family. There is a focus on family. And so fathers, those of you who have children, when you're at the Feast of Tabernacles, make sure that you have some kind of plan, not just to spend time with your family, but to actually teach your children. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Just by way of reminder, and this should be a way of life, but Deuteronomy chapter 6 should be a way of life, but at the Feast of Tabernacles, it should be even more focused. The time that we take to do this. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 6 says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." So the point that's being made here is that God's way of life, if it's in our hearts, it should always be manifested. It should always be there. And we should be teaching it to others. What is one of the best teaching tools for all parents? This is not just for fathers. It's for fathers and mothers. It's example. It's by how we live. We teach our children by how we live. That's a very important aspect of teaching. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, just keeping the feast is a good example. But it's important that while we're there, while we're focusing on family, that we are teaching our children. Now, you might remember one of the verses that's demonstrative of the world tomorrow. It's in Zechariah. Let's turn there. Zechariah chapter 8. this is talking about a millennial prophecy. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of his great age, or because of great age. And so it's the older people, they will be comfortable, they will be safe to sit outside. It says, the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. So when you consider this, you could picture the kids playing. But how many neighborhoods, and I know that when we moved here and I started learning more about D.C. and about Baltimore, and all of a sudden I started reading about crime statistics. And when we first moved to the area, Baltimore was number one as far as the city where you could be shot. In other words, per capita, more people were shot in Baltimore than anywhere else in the country. I don't know if it's still true. It might be Houston now. I don't know where it is. But D.C., the crime rates in certain parts are very high. So how many of the old folk sit out there and enjoy the sunset or just watch the kids play and don't have to worry about getting robbed? There's video cameras out all over the place now, and occasionally they show an elderly person getting beaten up and taking their purse taken or something like that on the TV. And what a horrible thing for these young people to do that to an elderly person. But it happens more often than you might want to think it does. Well, this is saying that they're going to be safe. They're going to be comfortable just sitting outside. The kids are going to be playing in the streets. And they're going to be mindful. They're going to be respectful. That's what this is talking about. It's talking about a very joyous occasion when people of all ages are together, and they don't have to be fearful that something bad's going to happen. When I was a kid, we lived in a neighborhood and we played ball on the street all day long. And there was one neighbor that just could not stand it, and he would constantly come out and yell at us. And we had big wheels. Did anybody have a big wheel? And he would come and take our big wheels, and our dad would have to go get our big wheels. And he could not stand us playing in the streets. And but we did. That's not going to happen. Nobody's going to take these kids' big wheels from them, or their balls, or whatever it might be, their football, their basketball. They're going to play. The kids are going to be mindful and respectful of the elderly. The elderly's going to be safe. The point I want to bring out here is that these kids aren't mindful just because it's the millennium. They're mindful because they have been taught to be mindful. They have been instructed in God's way of life. They understand what's expected of them. It doesn't just happen just because it's the millennium. The old people who are sitting out there enjoying the activities and the things that are taking place, they know they can be safe because it's been taught. God's way of life has been taught. And so the Feast of Tabernacles, representing just a shadow of this time, it is a time to make sure that we are teaching, that we're working with our children, and that we are appropriately working with our families. So how many of us are planning some way or have something in mind to make sure that our children are taught properly at the Feast of Tabernacles? You have those books, parent guides, and the books that the kids have. That's a start. That's not meant to be everything. That's just a start for the children to get them thinking appropriately about the feast. But be sure that you're working with your children. It is such an important part of the Feast of Tabernacles. One of my favorite former presidents is Teddy Roosevelt. I'm not saying it has anything to do with his politics. It's just his mannerism and the way that he lived. And I enjoy reading about him in history and enjoy his personality. But I have a quote from him. It says, when home ties are loosened, when men and women cease to regard a worthy family life with all its duties fully performed and all its responsibilities lived up to as the best life worth living, then evil days for the commonwealth are at hand. So he says, when men and women give up on family life, when we no longer think that being a husband and a father is important, when we no longer think that being a wife and a good mother is important, when we no longer think that family is important, he says, then the country's in trouble. Things are going to be in trouble. It's the way he put it, there'd be evil days for the Commonwealth. And of course, the Feast of Tabernacles is a time that should picture us. It shouldn't picture us. We should be living it at the feast. But it is a time that pictures when human beings will treat marriage and will treat family in a godly way. So it's our opportunity, as a shadow of things to come, to treat marriage and to treat family in a proper way, to put a focus on it as God would like us to, as He would want us to. So it's important that we set our mind to doing this, to spend time with our family, to work with our family. When I say work, if you have children, young children, to be teaching them. And, of course, I recognize that for some of us, our children grow. And for those of you, as your children get older and get out of the house, it's incredible how fast they grow up. And they move on, and they start to, like Mr. Jackson was talking about, where you want to still reach out and tell them what to do or how to do it, and they're doing it on their own. Kids grow up quickly, it's the point I'm making. And you quickly lose that sphere of influence as a parent. And so it's important to then set the example in how you live, because that's still going to be the best way to teach them. So wouldn't it be ironic to attend the feast, which pictures the world tomorrow, and still bicker and complain and fuss and argue and not guard your attitudes, not pay attention to your family? That would be really ironic. That's not what God wants. That's not the way it's intended to be. For those of us who are older, there's still, when I say older, I'm thinking of young adults. I don't expect your parents, and I have young adults now as well, or a young adult, I should say. But I don't expect your parents, as you get older, to sit you down and say, this is what you should do, or something of that nature from the Bible. But I still expect you to do things as a family. Feast of Tabernacles is still a time to focus on the family. And I know some of you are sitting there thinking, well, I don't have any family that attends the feast with me. Well, every one of us have spiritual family. And if you don't have family that goes with you to the Feast of Tabernacles, seek out family. Seek out people, whether they're older people that you can get to know or younger people that you can spend time with. Seek out spiritual family. God tells us that if we lose any physical family, He will more than make up for it with spiritual family. And don't sit there and wait for people to come to you. I don't know if any of you have done this before, but I have had people tell me, well, I just sat there and not one person came up to me. And so the first thing I always say is, well, how many people did you go up to? So don't just sit there and wait for people to meet you. Get to know people at the Feast of Tabernacles so that you can get to know them and treat them as you would want to be treated, and in a way, of course, that's going to please God. So it is an important aspect of the Feast of Tabernacles. Focus on the family. Notice Malachi chapter 4. These are some verses in regard to family that we recognize and talk about quite often. But these verses, this prophecy, it shows that the family unit is so important that God warns us that unless it is functioning the way He intends, there would be nothing on this earth worth saving. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." So there's no doubt that family is something that's very important to God. And you know, don't think that the way the world treats marriage or the way the world treats family, don't think it hasn't rubbed off on us some. Because it's all around us. And we have to work extra hard to treat marriage, to treat family, to treat our children, for our children to treat their parents the way God intends to. Because Satan is constantly battling against it. And so the Feast of Tabernacles gives us an opportunity to work together. Children, young adults, you have responsibility at the feast as well. It's a time to cooperate, a time to be respectful, a time to be patient. This happens to us. We have four people in the vehicle, and this is only at U.S. sites, not when we're in internationally. But sometimes we, all four of us, want to eat at four different places. And that's difficult to do. Now, we said before, well, we could go to the mall, and you could just pick where you want from the food court. But who wants to do that at the feast? So we have to, everybody can't go to the place you want to go to. Somebody has to say, okay, this time let's go where you want to go. Or as the king of the family, I can say, we're going to go where your mom wants to go. But every one of us need to recognize the focus on the family and the focus on doing what is right. How does God view it? What does God expect? Or what does He desire from us? So the rejoicing, so much of the rejoicing has to do with our attitudes and how we are doing things in a godly manner. But there's no doubt that God places a great deal of importance on the family. And fathers do have a great deal of responsibility to be spiritual leaders and to be teachers. It doesn't mean that the wives can't or the mothers can't. They have their part as well. But men need to be men. Men need to be godly men. Men need to be leaders. And that's an important aspect that we recognize and that we take advantage of it while we have that condensed period of time at the Feast of Tabernacles. Brethren, another point that I want to make as far as the feast, and this might not apply to any of you, but please pay attention, and if it does, be aware of this, because what I've seen from time to time is some people view the Feast of Tabernacles as their vacation. And I've been in the same seat as you. I worked in corporate America for years, and there was a time where all my vacation went to the feast and the holy days. And that's it. That's all I had time for. And so the feast, in some ways, was my vacation for the year. But it's more than just a vacation. It's more than just a physical place. Don't get caught up in thinking of the feast in physical terms. That's the point I want to make. Don't get caught up of thinking of the feast in physical terms. Because sometimes we do that. Sometimes people do that. They think of it in physical terms as far as the money that they will have to spend. And the way God has intended it to be, if we obey God and we properly save our second tithe through the whole year, then when we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, we get to spend it all within that time period. And the way it's described in the Scripture, it says, whatsoever your heart desires. And then it goes through a variety of things. It talks about the fat, and it just means good food. And also the drink, and it says strong drink or wine or whatever it is that your heart desires. So we have that opportunity during the feast if we obey God. So that's another principle about the millennium. Prosperity is a byproduct of obedience to God. So in the world tomorrow, during the millennium, prosperity it's just merely a byproduct of obeying God. So this physical blessing that we have, It's a byproduct of obeying God, but it's not meant to get us in a mindset of get. It's not meant to get us in the mindset of I can't wait for the feast so that I can go out and spend all my money on myself. That's not the intention of it. So if we properly save our second tithe, then we know that we get to go to the feast, we get to enjoy it at the feast, we get to have that time where we do feel more prosperous than we do normally. That's the way God intends it to be, so that we could maybe take other people out. But don't get caught up in just focusing on the material things or way of get. God's way of life is always a way of outgoing concern and thinking of others and being aware of the needs of other people. So yes, the world that the feast pictures is very different from this world. The world that the feast pictures is one of universal prosperity and abundance. It's one of peace and joy. But these things are all byproducts of obeying God. So when God's kingdom is established, when the throne of Jesus Christ is established upon this earth, and all human beings, after a period of time, have that opportunity to enjoy it, it's going to be a byproduct of obedience to God. So, let me just say this. I don't know if this is the case for anybody, so I'm not making any accusations. But second tithe is commanded. If we're earning money, God commands us to save second tithe. So if you didn't this year, because none of us should be putting the feast on our credit cards or something like that. That's not the way God intends it to be. He commands us to save our second tithe, and then He commands us to take that to the feast, to live a way of give, and also a way of prosperity for ourselves in a proper way. So be aware of that. And after this feast, every one of us have the opportunity to start anew and save our second tithe from feast to feast as is proper. So recognize that if we're doing it properly, and then we do it with the right attitude, and we do it with the idea of going to the feast to share and to give, then we're starting to recognize what it means as far as the shadow of the millennium and God's kingdom in that time period that God intends us to represent by keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. There's a couple of other things I want to emphasize as far as rejoicing. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, starting in verse 9. You might remember the people had lost so much of the truth, and they were hearing the word of God. And Nehemiah, verse 9, it says, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Eternal your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law.' Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Eternal is your strength.' So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, 'Be still, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved.' And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them." So when they recognized that they hadn't been keeping God's holy days properly, they were struck. They were cut to the heart, like it says in the New Testament. They were weeping and crying, and then they were saying, "Wait a minute, hold on now. It's not a day to cry. This is a time to rejoice. So get over it, Let's move forward and do what we're supposed to do. But notice that they were told not just to eat for themselves and drink for themselves, but it says, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. And later on it says that they did that. They went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and rejoice greatly. So that's what we have. Every one of us, at some point during the feast, hopefully we'll have the opportunity to treat someone, to host someone. If you're in a condo, maybe you invite people to your place, however it might be. But recognize that it's important to do so for those who have not, as it says. Send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. So he says, do not sorrow, but rejoice greatly. Notice also in Ecclesiastes, where Solomon says in chapter 10, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, I want to focus on the first part where he says, a feast is made for laughter. He goes on to say, wine makes merry, but money answers everything. He's saying you can try to throw money at everything as an answer. But a feast is made for laughter. So recognize that the Feast of Tabernacles is a time to enjoy yourself and your family and your friends. And it's a time for laughter. Specifically, the feast is a time for laughter. Let's look in Isaiah chapter 11. This is one of my favorite scriptures, millennial scriptures, in Isaiah chapter 11. And I'm sure that at some point during the feast, someone will speak on this. In verse 9 it says, that this chapter of course is millennial prophecy. Verse 9, it says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. So he's talking about the animals. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the eternal, as the waters cover the sea. So this again is talking about in the millennium, the knowledge of the Lord, the earth will be so full of the knowledge of God, it'll be like the waters cover the sea. So make sure that you recognize the Feast of Tabernacles should have a spiritual focus. So I mentioned about not getting caught up on the material or the physical, but we should recognize it has a spiritual focus. And when you consider that the knowledge of God in the millennium will be all over the earth as waters of the sea, then during the feast, we should make every effort to be at every service. I know that in the past, I've talked to people who have taken a day off because they were tired, they stayed up too late or ate too much the night before, so they didn't go to services. Or I know that there have been times where people will go and sightsee, or because there's something they want to do that's not close to the feast site, they'll take a day and miss church to go do what they want to do, whatever it might be. There's been places where they've canceled services to do sightseeing and things of that nature. But if it's possible, and I know there are physical times where you can't make every service, so that's obviously those people are going to have the wisdom to know what they can and can't do. But if you can, you should be, I should be, at every single service. And if there's Bible studies, we should make efforts to be at the Bible studies or the seminars, whatever it might be. Now, the feast is a time to focus on the spiritual. So if it's a time that pictures when the knowledge of God is going to cover the earth, It's a time when we should be doing everything that we can to know more about the knowledge of God. So the focus is on the spiritual. Now, every year I try to remember to do this. I try to give all of us, including myself, a challenge. And any visitors also receive the same challenge. Now, when you're at the Feast of Tabernacles, strive to have a spiritual conversation every day. Strive to have a spiritual conversation every day. So hopefully with your family, if not, find someone. And you might find that you have to try to do this with more than one person in order to have a spiritual conversation. Now, there have been times where the conversation goes from football to something about the Bible, and I've seen people walk away. Or they change the subject back to football, or whatever it might be. I've noticed at the feast, nobody ever talks about the Redskins. But make this a goal, to strive to have spiritual conversations every day of the feast, either before services or after services. The feast pictures the time when God's way, God's earth, will cover the earth. So, you know what that means? If you're in the ocean, you're not in a boat, you're not on a raft, there's no sharks, so don't worry. You're just in the ocean. If you're in the ocean, can you get away from water? I don't think so. I hope you can picture what I'm trying to get at here. If you're in the ocean, can you get away from water? Even if you have a wetsuit on, maybe you're not wet inside, but you're still surrounded by water. That's the way the Word of God is going to be in the millennium. It's going to be everywhere. You will not get away from it. If you sneak off and think you're going to do something wrong, all of a sudden somebody's going to be there at your shoulder saying, "Hey, don't do that." Nobody will get away from God's Word in the millennium. It's going to be everywhere. The feast is the foreshadow or shadow of the millennium. So we should be able to talk about God's way of life. We should be able to talk about it at services. We should be at services. We should be striving to get the most out of services. Another goal that I ask for, not just for me, but for all the men around the world who are speaking, please add us to your prayer list for inspiration. Many of the messages are being prepared or are prepared, but please pray and ask God to bless the speaking and bless the services around the world. We know the verse that says, "Go ye therefore into all the world." And God's work is a worldwide work. And there are brethren around the world who are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. So pray for God's blessings and protection and guidance for His people throughout the world. So it's important that we think of others in this sense. And I know that I would greatly appreciate that prayer as well. So this year it's not as hard for me personally as it has been. Sometimes I have 6 sermons, but it's 3 at one site and 3 at another site. So they're going to be the same 3. And then a couple of Bible studies. But we certainly pray and ask for God to inspire and to bless the services around the world. So it is important that we are able to focus at the Feast of Tabernacles as God wants us to. That our rejoicing is rejoicing for the proper things and for the right things and in the right way. That we're not focusing on the physical. That we recognize that the prosperity and the blessings of keeping the feast come about because we obey God and obey His way of life. For parents and fathers, especially, take the lead in teaching children and being a family and focusing on the family at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, that's part of our responsibility as husbands and fathers. So the Feast of Tabernacles is 7 days, and it will come quickly and it will go quickly. So do everything you can between now and the time that the feast starts to prepare to have a good feast. Feast of Tabernacles, a spiritually rewarding Feast of Tabernacles. And then when we do come back together after the feast, we'll be physically and spiritually rejuvenated.